before I begin with the message tonight, something that Rob prayed for really resonated with me, and I just want to continue that prayer a little bit, just mentioning the chaos in the world. And Jesus is described as the Prince of Peace, and I think he wants us to be people who have not only been made right with God and have peace with God, but we're people who step into situations where there's chaos and a lot of hate, and we have the opportunity through Christ to break peace and to be peacemakers and to be connectors and to be people who just invite God to come in and do what he does between people who otherwise can't get along. And so I just like to take a moment to kind of size it with the message, but not entirely, but I want to pray for that specifically. Father, thank you, Lord, that you, through Christ, Lord, because you have first loved us, you give us the opportunity to reciprocate that love for you, and then also to bring that love to others, Lord, and to be peacemakers, to be people who, even though we have truth, we also have love, and we're able to come in with peace and grace into situations, God, with your love, and let you love on people through us. So, God, I just pray that among raising up harvesters in the field, God, which we pray for, God, we need more people to share the gospel, that we also need more people whose hearts are vessels filled with your love, and they're ready to sacrificially, supernaturally love on other people and bring peace into situations, God. So I pray that that part of our tribe would also be multiplied, God, that there would be more peacemakers in this world. In Jesus' name. Have you ever heard something that changed your entire life? Or maybe you saw something, you read something that just really changed everything for you. You just thought, wow, my life is going to be different now because I've seen this or I've read this. I can't imagine what all this run through everybody's mind. As I say that, I probably don't want to know. But I want to share a specific instance of that. There was a gentleman named Peter Eastman, who, like me, was a native Californian. And one day he was looking at a book rack, a long time ago, a few decades back. And he's looking through this book rack, and he came across a book, and he thought, that is really interesting. What an interesting title. And so he purchased this book, and he took it, and he read it. And he just, the story resonated with him so much that he just felt connected with this book. So much so that he decided to change his name to the name of the book, legally. And in 1994, Peter Eastman became Trout Fishing in America. That's his legal name. You know, I don't know if his friends called him Trout or Fishing or had to say the whole thing or whatever, but he was so impacted that he changed his name. I wish I could make that up. And actually, on further study, because I'm over studious sometimes, there was actually a couple, shortly after that, a few years later, had a baby and named the baby Trout Fishing in America because they really thought this kind of strange 60s book. I haven't read it, so I can't say one way or another. But tonight I want to share something with you that I believe can change us. I believe that can change your life, and I believe it can change my life if we're willing to receive it. Last week we started talking about our mission of sharing Jesus Christ with other people, because that is always the mission. Since the beginning of the church until the church is out of this world, sharing Jesus Christ, and that can look a little different in different situations, but sharing Jesus is always the mission. That's what we're called to do. So we're going to continue with that tonight and talk a little bit about the method of doing that. And then after, we're going to continue that next week and talk a little more about the message of the gospel that we share with people. But after that, we're going to go into a series of messages that are really geared towards people who don't know Christ. People who are unchurched, de-churched, anti-church, separated from church, don't know God, maybe don't want to know God. We're going to really focus on some messages that are specifically geared towards connecting those folks with Jesus. And so it's going to be an opportunity. I think most of you got those Pray for Three People cards, hopefully. If you didn't see me after the service, we'll get one of those. But praying for folks that we might introduce to Jesus, and some of these messages will be an opportunity for that. So I want to invite your friends who don't know Christ to come and see you know, not only just to hang out with you, hopefully they'll want to just come and hang out with you, and maybe you can go to the palace afterwards, but maybe they'll even want to come and see what it's like for you to hang out with Jesus in the church. So, in the Bible, Jesus gives his followers this mission, and the mission is to seek and save the lost. That's the mission he gives us. We know from Scripture that the Bible says all of us are sinners, so it's not them and us, it's all of us. All of us that need Christ to deal with our sin. But some of us are sinners who have been found. Some of us are sinners who have been redeemed. And we've come under the blood of Christ, and we have received that payment that he made specifically, personally, for us. And we've experienced that. But then there are sinners who have not experienced that yet. And so we want to be mindful that we are on a mission to share Jesus so that other folks may believe in him and know him and love him and follow him. And so that's our mission. We're going to talk tonight about how. How can we do that? And I think the answer will encourage you. And I'm going to give my disclaimer anytime I ever share any type of way to share Jesus Christ, which is there's more than one good method out there to share Jesus with people. There's a lot of good methods. I've seen a lot of people come to Christ through, you know, whether it's spiritual laws or evangelism explosion or way of the master or even friendship evangelism. You know, there's a multitude of ways. Sometimes we can get so attached to one particular way of sharing the gospel that we lose the discernment that maybe in some situations there are better ways with some people depending on where they are and how ready they are to come to Christ. So just a disclaimer, this is not the only way to introduce people to Jesus, but it's a great way. So how do we do it? What is this effective way to engage in our mission? And I would propose to you that one of the best ways to share the gospel is to love people one person at a time. One person at a time. And the great thing about it is everybody can do that, right? If you've received Christ's love, you can love people. You can share that with other people. And you think about what Jesus did, and sometimes we do see Jesus speaking to and engaging with large multitudes of people and even loving them through his serving, you know, with the feeding of crowds of people. And but a lot of times we see Jesus encountering one person and engaging with one person and serving them in some way. Like in Luke 19, we see Jesus in Jericho, and Zacchaeus is probably one of the most hated people in Jericho. Zacchaeus is a Jew, and he's a Jew who is working for the Romans in this Jewish city. And not only is he working for the Romans, we have to understand that the Romans, when they came in, the Romans' goal as a culture was world conquest through any means necessary. Do whatever it takes to take over the world. And so what their practice in this area with the Jewish people in this culture, typically what they would do is they would come into a city like Jericho, and they would set up a statue of Caesar. And they would bring everyone in the city. They'd clear all the houses and businesses. And they'd bring everybody in the city to the statue. And they'd say, fall down and worship the statue and proclaim Caesar as Lord. If you don't, you die. No questions asked, no second chances. The Romans were really hated by the Jewish people. They were thoroughly hated. So you have this guy, Zacchaeus, who's working for the Romans. And he's not only working for the Romans, he's a tax collector. Which means he's taking money for the Romans. He's taking money specifically to fund the Roman army that's there oppressing these people and making their life, you know, hell on earth, as you know, as a phrase. I mean, they are in bondage to the whims of the Romans and this horrific pagan culture. And so Jesus comes along and he meets Zacchaeus, and what's he do? I mean, Zacchaeus' sins deserve condemnation. His sins deserve for Jesus to call him out and say, man, you are, talk about sinners. I mean, the rest of these guys are bad, but you are the worst. And that's not at all what he does. He doesn't come in, and Zacchaeus deserved that, but he came in and he loved Zacchaeus. He came in and said, I want to hang out with you. He invited himself over, Jesus invited himself to Zacchaeus' house for dinner. In that culture, I mean, in our culture, that's a pretty welcoming thing. If you go go into somebody's home and have dinner with them. And even more so in that culture, it was, everybody knew what that meant. That was a sign of acceptance. That was a sign of connection, of relationship with this person. So Jesus is going to go spend time with Zacchaeus. And what happens? Because Jesus does this, Zacchaeus wants to know God. Zacchaeus wants to be different. He wants to change because of this interaction, this love and acceptance that he experiences from Jesus. In John 3, we see Jesus spend time with this religious leader named Nicodemus. And we know that Nicodemus was part of a group that opposed Jesus. And Jesus could have made this conversation really uncomfortable for Nicodemus, but he didn't. He loved Nicodemus. And we see that what happens is Nicodemus, because of that, it leads him to want to know God and to want to change. He wants to be different. And then in John 4, we see Jesus spend time with a Samaritan woman. And we know from the story that the Samaritan woman is very immoral, that she was despised and ridiculed in her community. She felt a lot of condemnation and a lot of shame. And Jesus comes into this conversation with her, and when he starts speaking to her, I mean, she's taken aback by it, because by him doing this, by him, a Jew of all things, and a male in this situation, engaging in this conversation he's having with her, he's communicating value and love to this woman. And because of that, she wants to know God. She wants to have a real relationship with the Lord, and she wants to change because of what's happened here with Jesus. So one method, our method that we're going to talk about tonight, the way to engage in the mission effectively, is to love one person, authentically love one person at a time. And you can do that, and I can do that. It doesn't require a degree. It doesn't require a lot of theology, necessarily. It doesn't require you to be comfortable standing up and speaking in front of people. It doesn't require a lot other than you to share the love that you have, and you can do that. But it gets even better. It gets better than that, because really, you don't even have to be able to do it. In 1 John 4:19, it says, "We love because he first loved us." Our ability to love other people comes from our receiving love from God. See, God is offering to love people through you. I want you to listen really carefully to this, because this has been a challenge in my spiritual life, and I think it can be for all of us when we're willing to be authentic with the Lord. You can't give away what you don't have. You can't give away what you don't have. And if I asked Sarah, would you give me a shiny silver new airplane? Could you give me one? Yeah, if you have one, purpose. But she can't. It's okay. I know you probably wouldn't. Yeah, that's all right. But you can't give what you don't have. And maybe the idea of loving some people in your life sounds really challenging. And it is. Sometimes it's really challenging some people in your life to give them love. And you feel like maybe you can't, but the good news is, see, love is not a static thing. Love is not like money where, you know, okay, you've got $5 and $5 is how much you have, and just saying, I wish I had more, doesn't mean you have more. The love of God is different. It's not a fixed amount. God loves you, and he wants to continue giving more of his love to you. And as you receive that love, you're able to give more love back to him, and you're able to give more love to other people, and you don't run out. You don't get empty. Actually, you get more full. Usually, the more you give it away, the more filled up you get. The more you love on God and you love on other people, the more in love you're able to keep receiving from the Father. I want to teach you a prayer. We're going to learn this prayer together. And this is a prayer that I used to daily use, and I got away from it. And I've recently started re-engaging with this prayer again. And man, it's great. And the Lord's using it to help change me. And I think that if you start each day with this prayer, along with whatever other things that you pray each day, I think it can change your life. This is our Trout Fishing in America prayer. It can change things for us. Lord, how do you want to love me today? And who do you want to love through me today? Lord, how do you want to love me today? And who do you want to love through me today? I think God will answer that prayer. I think it's a prayer that he wants to answer. But like any prayer, for it to have impact, for it to change your life, you're going to have to mean it. If you're just throwing words up that you don't mean, that's kind of a hypocritical thing. I don't think the Lord's going to really answer that. You have to trust the Lord. You have to believe that God can and will and wants to answer this prayer. And you have to mean it. You have to want him to actually answer it. But if you start praying that prayer every day, Lord, how do you want to love me today? And who do you want to love through me today? I think it can change things for us. It starts out with, Lord, how do you want to love me today? That goes back to 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. And the idea is that our love is a response to the Father's love. When we feel loved by him, that prompts us to give him love back. And that prompts us to give love to other people. When we feel that love from him, when we receive his love. And for some of us, that's tough. I wrestle with being too heady sometimes. You know, things are too much concepts and ideas and theology, and you know, some of us are wired that way. It's a struggle to take things from being a theological idea to a reality that you experience. But God's love is a reality. It's not just an idea. God's love is something that you can abide in. It's something that you can feel. It's something that you can experience. You know, I've met people, Lord, forgive me if I'm wrong in this. And I've met pastors that could quote you scripture up one side, down the other, backwards, forwards, Hebrew and Greek, whatever you want to name, and don't have an ounce of love for people. And it didn't, and I tell you, 5 minutes or less of conversation, you'd know it. This is foundational to being a Christ follower. This is foundational to relationship. When Kim says, I love you, and she shows me with actions, like if I say, hey, let's have a date night. And she says, that sounds good. My stomach's feeling better. And where do you want to go? You know, I say, where would you like to go? And she says, Cracker Barrel. I feel loved. Yeah. because she likes Cracker Barrel, but I love Cracker Barrel. You know, it is. It's a sacrifice. But it's not just a concept. You know, I feel it. I know it. I'm experiencing it. God's love is like that. You know, even more so, I have down days just like everybody else. You know? And I have days where I'm wrestling with things, sometimes more so, sometimes it's even spiritual attacks and things. And man, and you feel like you're holding on. And one of the most therapeutic, beautiful things that happens for me when that's going on is I can talk to Kim. And there's situations where I'm chatting, situations where I'm quiet, but my poor wife, sometimes at home when it's the two of us, man, I can be talking. And you know, and most of the stuff she's already heard like 5 times. But she'll listen to me. She'll listen to me. And that's hard sometimes. To just listen to somebody talk about their problems and what they're struggling with and whatever. But she listens, and I know that I'm loved. It's not just a concept in my head. You know, I experience it. I feel it. God's love is exactly. It's not just some concepts. God's love for you is real. God's love for you is personal. It's something that you can know and that you can feel in your life. And one of the cool things about God's love, just like love with a spouse, is that God will love you in the way that you need love that day. He'll love you the way that you need love, depending on what you're dealing with. So if we pray this prayer each morning and we say, Lord, how do you want to love me today? And we mean that. What we're saying is, God, I want you to show me your love in the context of this day that I'm dealing with. I want to experience it, Lord, in the way that it's real to me. That it's not just an idea, it's going to speak into my life in a way that I'm sure that you love me, that I know that you love me. Help me to see it. Help me to feel it. Help me to know it. Help me to know that I'm loved. So when we pray that prayer and we mean it, and we see God answering that in our life, that builds our faith and changes us. We're inviting God to do what he wants to do. We're inviting him to love us in a way that we need. So this prayer starts, Lord, how do you want to love me today? And then we continue. It says, and who do you want to love through me today? We read in 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. But I want to continue from there, looking at verses 20 and 21. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has seen, or not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Brother there, I'm sure, hopefully you know, is broader than just your brother. That'd be your sister, your cousin, your aunt, your uncle, your neighbor, your co-worker. What God's saying, by example, there with brother is, listen, if you can't love human beings, how are you going to love me? You don't even see. So we have to love people. We're commanded to love people. And we're to love people the way that God loves, which means we don't just love them in the way we feel like loving. We don't love them in the way that's always convenient to us, or the way that always feels good to us. We love them the way that God does. We love people according to their need, according to how they need to feel loved and understand love expressed to them. We need to love people in a way that witnesses to the reality of God in our life, and the reality of God bursting into their life, in a way that attracts them to the real God who is there, and it ministers to their need, and it encourages them to take steps with Jesus, just like in all those individual encounters, with Jesus. Sometimes when I hear that, that's hard for me. The thing of loving people, that I'm commanded to love people the way God does, in a way that ministers to them, in ways that are sacrificial sometimes. You know, I won't go into ugly details, but you know, I've been abused before in different ways. Many of you have experienced some hate and abuse or mistreatment. And sometimes we think, maybe somehow I get to a place where I forgive, and that's going to be a miracle. God wants us to go even further than that, to where we can love our enemies, just like with him. Father, forgive them. They put him on the cross. Oh, we pick up, what's the radio station? Shine 99. But hey, Shine 99 is not the worst. That's okay. That's okay. The great thing is, you know, that may sound impossible. Man, you think about that kid at school who's a jerk and says mean things. Or that sibling or that person back in the day who did whatever. And you think, man, that is impossible. But the thing is, it really isn't. Because God says, as part of his plan, for you to be able to love people, because you're going to receive his love. Which is supernatural, which is not human love. Which is pretty selfish. God's the one who makes it possible to be able to love people. So we remember God's plan in his prayer. Let's look at that prayer again. Lord, how do you want to love me today? And who do you want to love through me today? So two things to recognize there. First, it's not about you loving someone. It's not about you loving someone. It's about God loving somebody through you. That's what he wants to do. And the way to do that is not for you to work and strive and struggle to love somebody that you can't love. It's for you to open yourself up to God loving you. Let him love on you. Receive his forgiveness. Receive his mercy. Receive his grace. So sometimes it's hard to be still and quiet and not chasing after this and this and this and whatever and just say, well, but that's what it takes.
We have to let him love us.
And the great, one of the great things about the Lord, there's a lot of great things. One of the great things about the Lord is he is so generous. He's so generous. You think about the feeding of the 5,000, right? Jesus could have just made enough for the 5,000 men plus thousands more, you know, women and children. There's a boatload left over. There's all these baskets left over because God is so generous. Think of Jesus when he's at the wedding feast. And he turns the water into wine. And if you read how much wine he makes, it's not like four bottles, you know, just enough for everybody to have a nice communion ceremony or something. I mean, it's crazy. He makes this huge, huge amount of wine. And that's what our Lord is like, especially with his love. Especially with his love. If we are open to receiving God's love in our life, if we'll humble ourselves and let him pour that into us, which we so desperately need, and he so much wants to give us and receive that love. He gives too much. He gives so much that we can't keep it. And the most normal thing in the world is it overflows of people around us. People around us start catching up the excess of what God's doing, loving on us. And now other people are starting to get love through us. God's doing that through us. A second thing I want us to realize is that it's not necessarily expressing love to everybody in the world at one time. Sometimes, again, theological concepts, when we start thinking about, okay, I've got to love everybody, I've got to forgive everybody, whatever, that's ideas, and that's fine. That's good theology, to love everybody. But what God's asking you to do is love the person in front of you, the reality of it, okay? Whoever that is. Whoever that person is at the checkout who doesn't think your coupon should work because it's not, you know, it's expired or whatever. You know, the person at work who you know, is whispering something to your boss because they want the promotion instead of you getting it. And whoever it is, it's lived out one person at a time with the person who is in front of you. And that's a lot easier or more doable than just the concept of, wow, I've got to live everybody in the world all at once. You just need to believe. You need to trust. You need to know that God is fully capable, the creator of the universe, is able to supernaturally love somebody through you that maybe you're not inclined to love very much. And he'll overwhelm you with his love to where that's just a natural thing. To share that with other people. So, Lord, well, I'm going to be a little blank, so I don't want you to miss this. If you need that, I'm OCD, so I need to know what goes in the blanks. There it is. It's not about you loving someone. It's about God loving someone through you. It's not about you loving someone. It's about God loving someone through you. And also, we let God love one person at a time. One person at a time through you today. And I would propose this is a very effective method for engaging with people. You're inviting the supernatural power of God to manifest and to love someone through you in a way that you can't possibly do. And you're praying for a miracle that you desire, that God wants to do, to lavish somebody with this palpable presence of God loving them through you. Man, it opens doors for people to hear about Jesus. I've experienced it with people that think that Christians should automatically hate them. And you love them, and you love them, and you love them, and you love them. And eventually, what is wrong with you? Why do you, your Christians are all jerks. Why do you keep loving me? Because Jesus loves me. And he's given me so much of that. I got to give this up. And they get open to hearing about it. They get open to hearing about Jesus Christ and his love for them, what he did on the cross for them. So I want to look at this in Scripture. We're going to look at Acts 8:26. If you want to go ahead and turn there in your app, in your Bible, Acts 8:26. We're going to look at this guy named Philip. And I don't know that Philip necessarily ever prayed this prayer that we're working on, probably, that we're trying to remember. I don't know that he did, but I think by looking at him and how he interacts with somebody, you can see the kind of person he is, and that he is the kind of Christ follower who allows God to love on him and to use him and to express love by valuing and taking time with other people. So we're going to look at Acts 8:26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And they gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. That's quite an exciting, adventurous day. You know, I read that. Again, I'm not saying that Philip necessarily prayed this exact prayer that we're going to pray. But I think it's apparent that he is sold out, that he is receiving God's love in his life, that he is open to engaging with other people because of that love of God, to let God love through him. And we see how God loved this Ethiopian man, how God burst into this guy's life. God used Philip to love this person one person at a time. And I want to highlight a couple of things from the story briefly and see how God did this, because I think it's similar to how God will use you. I think it's similar to how God will use us. First of all, it seems like God has this all set up. If you read the details of the story, it's a divine appointment. This angel tells Philip, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to this place. God had this set up, but Philip was listening for God. Philip wasn't just going about his agenda, his work, his friends, his entertainment, his whatever. He is listening for God to guide him and to speak to him. And I think that we have to do the same thing. We have to focus our attention on the Lord and desire for him and listen for him to speak to us. And he may or may not use angels. He may. But he may not. But he still wants to speak to us. And so we need to be listening. And so that's one of the first things we need to take from the story. We need to be like Philip and be listening for the voice of God. I think praying this prayer that we're learning sets you up to listen, because you're asking God something. You're asking him something, and you're waiting for that answer. You're inviting God to speak to you and guide you to a divine appointment that he has set up. You're asking him to do it. And so when you start doing this, what may happen is, you know, you're at work, And you look over, and there by the coffee maker is Bob. And Bob looks a little unsettled. And you're thinking, your heart is going out to Bob, and you feel the Lord nudging you. So go talk to him. Maybe offer a prayer. Just speak to him. Are you okay, Bob? Everything all right? Maybe there's a time you're even at home alone. I've had this happen. And somebody comes to mind you haven't spoken to in 10 years. I'm not talking about your ex-girlfriend or boyfriend. It's not that kind of thought. But I mean somebody that you care about in a good way. Okay? Maybe the relationship was strained, or maybe they just moved away or whatever. But for some reason, they're coming up. It's entirely possible that God is speaking. Maybe you need to check on that person. How are you doing? How are things going? And give them a call. We need to be anticipating and listening to the voice of God to give us these divine appointments. It's interesting in this text that in the Greek, of course, it's translated accurately into the English, but there's an emphatic sense to part of this. This energy to part of this phrase where it says, on the way he met an Ethiopian. And literally in the Greek there, with on the way he met an Ethiopian, there's this the dots and tittles and stuff and the add emphasis in the original text, that there's a lot of that. And it's saying like, bam, here's this moment, don't miss it. On the way he met an Ethiopian. And, reading that, you wonder, what's so unusual about that? There were a lot of Ethiopians in that part of the world, that the guy's traveling in a chariot. And people do that. But God's saying, because Philip is listening for God, God's saying, Philip, don't miss it. There's a neon sign, okay? I've got a hold of you. This guy is the divine appointment today. There's somebody today that you're supposed to tell about Jesus Christ. And this is it. And I do not want you to miss it, even though you're just on your way. Listen to me. And Philip does. And Philip goes and engages in conversation with this guy. So all that to say, when you hear that voice and you sing, offer some help. Go speak to him. Smile even though you don't feel like it. Offer it, right? Go ahead and tell me about me. When you hear that voice, don't miss that opportunity, because God wants to give you divine appointments. He brings those into our life. And that could be your hey, don't miss this. That could be your neon sign. And another thing that I want us to notice from that is that God sends Philip to somebody who is searching. And God will do that too. Not every person you engage with is necessarily looking to get baptized today. That'd be great. And maybe they are. But here's this individual who is this important official, it says in the text. But for whatever reason, he's got this something wrong inside. He is looking for God. He is looking for something that he doesn't understand what it is. But he's reading Scripture. And he's longing for God. And there are many people out there around us who are looking for the Lord. And sometimes as Christians, I think some of us, at least I do sometimes, I know people who are just like worship sports, or they're just totally into whatever outdoor stuff, or they're all about their television programs, or they're 100 hours a week in their three-piece suit job because, man, they got to get to the top of life, whatever it is. And we think that's what they're all about. And they think that's what they're all about. But the reality is that there's something going on inside that's broke. And they're looking for the fix, and they're not finding it. If they're not looking to Jesus Christ, if they're looking anywhere other than Jesus Christ, they're not finding what they're looking for. And the cool thing is that you have what they're looking for. You have the love of Christ in you. You've received Christ as your Savior, you have what they need. So don't dismiss people. Just because that kid seems to have it all together at school, and you think, man, they're like straight A's, and they're in this sport and that sport, and everybody thinks they're beautiful, and they've got their life. They don't want to hear about Jesus. Really? Maybe the reason they're buried in their books, unless there's nothing wrong with those things. I'm not saying that. But sometimes when people are so over the top into whatever they're into, that doesn't mean that they're not interested in hearing about Jesus Christ. It means they are. It means they desperately need to. And another thing I want us to look at, and wrap up here in a minute, but from this text, actually, get your fill in blank. God sends us to people who are searching for Him. God sends us to people who are searching for Him. So don't assume that the person you're talking to, just because there are so many other things, don't assume that they're not searching for Him. But another thing from this passage is that we need to stick with it. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Go to the chariot and stay near it. In the Greek, what it really means is stick to it. Stick with it. Go to that chariot and don't give up right away. Go to that chariot and don't just engage and walk away. Stay. Persist. Stick to it. And sometimes that's how it is with people that we engage with in conversations. You know, that we're trying to serve or love them on and do whatever, and sometimes with their attitude, they're like, you know, talk to the hand. Okay. You know, we're not trying to force anything on anybody if they're not ready to receive it. But we don't give up. So you go back to that person, that neighbor, that family member, whomever, and you continue to look. And you continue to engage with them and find ways to serve them and communicate love to them in a way that makes sense to them. You stick with it. And you just keep allowing God one interaction at a time to keep loving on somehow until the door's opened up. And the fourth thing I want us to notice from this passage is, with this divine appointment, God's timing is perfect. God's timing is perfect. This Ethiopian's driving along in a chariot. He's reading a prophecy written hundreds of years ago about Jesus the Messiah. He just so happens, when he's passing by a Christ follower, to be reading this passage of prophecy about Jesus. And there's Philip, is able to explain what this is about and connect it with the gospel and share the gospel with this guy. And then, as they're traveling along talking, because there's some time that takes place here that they're traveling together in this chariot, this eunuch receives Christ and wants to be baptized, and there's the water. God has set all this up in advance. God's timing is perfect. And that just to say, if God does give you that opportunity to lead somebody to Christ, don't let them put off doing whatever they need to do to acknowledge that. They don't need to go through a 12-course system before they get baptized and publicly declare, I'm following Jesus now. I have a new life. Think about that situation with Philip. And I don't know how many times this happened for him. I mean, it records this one instance in his life, but probably not every day. Can you imagine years later, just hanging out around the campfire with his grandkids and stuff, and he's like, you know, I got to tell you this story again. Did I tell you the one about the Ethiopian and the chariot, and how God had it all set up? He was reading from Isaiah, and I got to show Jesus, and got to baptize him, and it was so, so cool. That's how God works. God is supernatural. And it may not be every day that something like this in your life happens, but God will burst into your life when you invite Him to, when you pray in a way that is expectant, and you pray in a way that desires for Him to answer in the way that he wants to. So we start praying this prayer. You got to start tomorrow morning, okay? Tomorrow morning. Lord, How do you want to love me today? And we're believing that he's going to answer it, right? We're looking for it. His answer is coming. Because he's going to love you the way that you need love that day. Sometimes that love is a kick in the pants. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's comforting through somebody else. And who do you want to love through me today? If you pray that expectantly, if you pray that and you really mean it, why would God not answer it? He will. He will. He will answer it. In his perfect timing, in his perfect way, he will answer that prayer. So I want you to pray that, and I think it will change your life. I think God will give you divine appointments, and I think he'll use it to change and grow your faith. So, as we get ready to close, we're going to have one more worship song, but I want to invite Pastor Rob up to pray for us, and then we'll have one more song.